Okay, take your Bibles, and I need some help looking some things up. If you'll look them up, just raise your hand and help me out. Romans, we'll go to Titus 3:5. I think I know the Romans passages. Ms. Monette, thank you. John 14:6. Jonathan, John 14:6. Acts 4:12. Acts 4:12. I need volunteers are calling in. Ms. Pam, thank you. Brother Tim, if you can look up Hebrews 9:22. Hebrews 9:22. And Ms. Sue, Romans 8:16. Romans 8:16. Anybody else? I saw those hands real quick. So I still need 1, 2, 3 more. Thank you, Ms. Deanna. 1 John 3:24. 1 John 3:24. And Trey, 1 John 4:13. 1 John 4:13. And Ms. Bonnie, the other Ms. Bonnie. 1 John 3. Now, this is the Bonnie corner over here, by the way. We have two Bonnies in the church. They're both sitting right over there. 1 John 3:19-20. 1 John 3:19-20. As we're dealing with teenagers, and we're trying to figure out, you know, how to work with teenagers, one of the things that we've got to get nailed down is knowing beyond any shadow of a doubt, as best as you as a parent can know, that your child has trusted Christ as Savior. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, one day there's only one thing that really matters. That's all it comes down to, right? And how many times I have talked to parents who say, I think, I hope, and boy, parents, we don't get much opportunity to find out. And so we need to figure out what a good testimony sounds like and make sure that we get one of those from our kids. Let's pray and we'll jump into this. Father, we ask that you would just tonight help all of us to understand clearly the gospel, the testimony of the gospel, and help us as families to be willing to open up and share these truths with one another. And Father, we will thank and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No matter how it happens, if it's because your parents grow old and die at 127 years of age, or whether it's that tragic moment when something happens and one of your children is taken out into eternity suddenly, at that moment, there's really only one thing that matters. Only one, right? You want to know where that loved one is. And it is torturous for everyone who is left behind wondering and questioning and hoping. If you don't believe me, then go to a funeral and you'll begin to see that this is the reality. So the best thing we can do is to do ourselves a favor and share our testimonies with one another. Amen? You know, I mean, it amazes me how often people who live in the same house don't know where the others are spiritually. And that's a problem. So what I want to do is, first of all, describe what a good testimony is. And then I'm going to encourage you to share those testimonies with one another. And I encourage it to be often. One time is really not enough. When those moments come, and they're coming for everyone. It is appointed unto men once to die, right? We're all going to die. So it is important that we get this taken care of. When we deal with our kids, our little kids around here as a church, we try, if it's at all possible, to go find mom or dad and let mom and dad be a part of what's taking place. Because in the end, mom and dad have to be confident that what, you know, little Johnny did, he understood. It wasn't a teacher who was, you know, inadvertently putting undue pressure on little Johnny to make a decision, all right? When I was 5 years of age, I attended a vacation Bible school at a Baptist church, and I can remember as vividly as if it were today. You know, so I'm sitting about where Brother Tim is, and me and a couple of my buddies, and we're talking. We're not paying a bit of attention, but I'm pretending to pay attention. You know how that works? And so the pastor said something, you know, blah, 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 raise your hand. And we raised our hand because, you know, we're paying attention. And at some point, he must have said, if you don't know Christ your Savior and you want to know, raise your hand. I raised my hand. And somebody grabbed me by the hand, took me up front. And when I left there, I was saved. Right? I was saved. Now, I'm telling you, I left there Not a clue. I was scared is what I did. I was petrified. I thought I was in trouble. And I would have done whatever anyone asked me to do. And I'm sure they probably asked me to pray, and they probably led me in a prayer. But I walked out of there no more saved than when I walked in. And so then our family, we didn't go to church for years and years and years. And so when my mom and dad separated and were getting a divorce when I was about 12 years of age, I started thinking, you know what, I need to start going back to church. Maybe if I, and I literally was, this was my thought pattern, God, I'll go to church, you fix my family. You know, I'm making a bargain with God. I'll go to church, you fix my family. Well, God did both of those ultimately. It's a great story, but that's another story. So as I go back to church as this 12-year-old, people are first, you know, they come up and say, are you saved? Sure, I'm saved. Yeah, I was 5 years old and I got saved. You know how I know? Because somebody told me that. But the truth is, I didn't know, because I had no clue what happened when I was five. So now I'm 12, 13, and I've established myself in this church as saved, right? And by the way, it's the same church. Nothing against the church. Faith Baptist Church in Avon, good church. Fundamental Baptist Church. But I go back, and now I'm 12, 13, I tell them I'm saved. And so, lo and behold, by the way, the lady who dealt with me when I was five is still going to the church. Oh, yeah, that's little Johnny. Of course he's saved. You know, so I've got people, you know, stepping up for me. Yes, everybody believes I'm saved. I'm singing specials in the church, and I'm taking on responsibilities. I'm singing in the choir, and I'm lost. And by the time I'm 15, 16, I'm recognizing I am not saved. I was afraid to take a step to get saved because everybody thought I was saved. You understand? So what was missing was that no one ever asked me to hear a clear testimony of salvation. You know, they literally accepted, are you saved? Yes, we're done. And I promise you, when you're putting someone in the ground, that is not enough to make you feel comfortable. The Bible says, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, right? There's only one way. We're going to look at those verses. So we've got to get this clear. Teenagers, you're going to be pestered perhaps by your families, because that's what we're talking about. And honestly, I'm telling you, if you can't give them a clear testimony, and it's not because I'm giving you the words to speak tonight, if you can't give a clear testimony of what God's done in your heart, then you need to let your families help you to understand a clear testimony and get to it. So let's just jump right into it. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is why we need Christ, right? Because we are sinners. There is no one who gets to heaven because of themselves. No one. It doesn't work that way. We have violated God's command, his will, his word. And if we break the law in one point, we are guilty of all. And can I just, as a little aside, as proof, that anyone can be saved. And that's the proof. Because all of us are guilty of all of it. Do you understand? If we have broken the law in one point, we are guilty of all of it. And so all of us stand before God as rotten as the most rotten person you can think of right now. And anyone has the gospel open to them. Because we're all guilty of the same. We're sinners. Titus 3:5 says, who's got that one? It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. In Ephesians it says it this way, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So understanding this, we are wicked, vile, sinful people in the eyes of a holy, righteous God, and we deserve to be separated from God forever in hell, and there's no work that we can do that's going to get us out of that condition. So name for me, please, really quickly, a righteous work. What's a righteous work? Give me one. Going to church. Good thing. We want you to come to church. I'm a pastor. Of course I want you to come to church. But going to church does not get you to heaven. What's another one? Baptism. You can be baptized 1,000 times over. The Bible says wait a minute, listen to what it says. In 2 Peter, I think it is, it says that baptism, whereby baptism doth save us. Do you remember that, what it says? That? And people say, oh, look, baptism saves us. No, it says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but of a guilty conscience before God. It has nothing to do with wiping away our sins. It has to do with us being obedient to our Savior. It's about that. Nothing to do with washing away our sins. So baptism isn't going to save us. Give me two more. What's another righteous work? Preaching a sermon. Preachers, do you know that there are preachers who will die and go to hell? You can prove that. Matthew chapter 7, right? Jesus says, depart from me. And they say, wait, Lord, did we not preach and prophesy in thy name and in thy name do miracles and cast out demons? And Jesus will say, now listen to this. It doesn't say that I knew you and then forgot you. It says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So it's not a good work that we can do. There's nothing out there that's going to earn our way to heaven. So being born into a family that is a Christian family, that loves the Lord and serves the Lord, that doesn't get you to heaven. So you've got to have your own testimony. That's the first thing we want to point out. Then, this is the real question. You know, the question that I like to put across is, what are you trusting to get you to heaven? One of the ways that it's asked often, and I like this is a good way to ask it for your kids, is if you're standing before God and God asks you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Because if your answer is, I go to church, not by works of righteousness. If your answer is, I've been baptized, you understand? Those aren't going to work. If your answer is, well, there's no righteous work that's going to do it. The question is, what are you trusting to get you to heaven? That's what it all comes down to. In John chapter 14, verse 6, it says, whoever?
Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Jonathan ought to read on the radio, right? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So here's the point. There's no other way but Christ. No man comes out of it, which is going to be reiterated in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, which says, do you know any good people who are Buddhists or Sikh or Islam? Or can I tell you something? By our standards, they might be good people. But you know what they are? They're sinners in need of a Savior, just like everyone else. And there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Period. He is the way, the truth, and life. No man, no single person gets to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews chapter 9 says, Brother Tim, I think it was you.
Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
So the blood of goats and lambs. Do you remember as you read through the book of Hebrews, you know what it finally asks this question? It says, either Christ's sacrifice is enough or it isn't. If the blood of bulls and goats and lambs could have done the job, then we would have just kept doing that and Christ would have had no reason to come. But they were only a picture of what Christ was going to do. But the other emphasis of this verse is, how many times did Christ die? The idea of Hebrews chapter 6, which is an oft-confusing passage where it says that they fall from grace, you know, that's concept there. It's the argument is not that you can lose your salvation. The argument is that if you could lose your salvation, Christ would have to die again, because that would mean that his blood wasn't sufficient to fully purchase your salvation the first time around. And so it's really the opposite kind of an argument. It's simply saying it's not possible for you to lose your salvation unless the blood of Christ is unworthy of the payment. It's an argument for the blood of Christ. And then he sums it up here in Hebrews chapter 9. It's not the blood of bulls and of lambs. It's the blood of Christ who once was offered. And so when we're saying, I'm trusting Christ, we're literally trusting Christ's blood, his death on the cross, to be the payment for our sins. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to know that if, God forbid, and I mean this sincerely, every parent, grandparent here knows, I mean this as a God forbid, if God forbid that I were called upon to watch one of my children enter into eternity, I want to know, beyond any doubt, that they have trusted the blood of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross to be the payment and the only payment for their sin. Amen? I want to hear it from their lips. I want to know that they understand it. Because at that moment, that's going to be the only comfort I find. That's it. If I don't know, I go through the rest of this life with a greatly diminished peace that should pass all understanding. Right? So it all comes down to this, Mom and Dad. We've got to have these conversations with our kids. We've got to hear their testimonies, to know it. Don't tire of ever hearing it. In fact, there's a song in the hymnal, you know, at, what is that? For those who have heard it, desire to hear it again, what is it? Tell me the old, old story, right? Tell me the old, old story. And the last verse basically sums up by saying this, you know, the people around you, you say, I don't need to tell it. Everybody knows how it. No, it never, ever, ever get tired of hearing that story. And you don't, right? And especially if it's someone that you really care about, you never get tired of hearing it. And I promise, since chances are we're going to die before them, they need to hear it from us. They need to hear it from us. To know for a fact that Mom and Dad are trusting the blood of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross to be the payment for their sins. So what gives you the confidence that salvation is yours? Now, this is a different thing. Okay, how do we develop confidence? Because there is this concept of, I know what I'm trusting, but if I were to ask for a show of hands, it's probably 90% of the people in here have at some point or another, maybe not 90, maybe 80, questioned their salvation, doubted it. And I can guarantee you, almost every single second generation Christian has had that doubt. If you were raised in a Christian home, if you're not raised in a Christian home like myself, then when you get saved at 16, you pretty much know, wow, that's what happened. But when you got saved when you were 5, that's more of a struggle, right? When you got saved when you were 5, the concept of understanding sin and understanding a Savior, it's there. But the truth is, you hear people stand up and say, I was a drunk and I got saved and I quit drinking and my family got all back together. My wife forgave me. And this kid's sitting there saying, I was 5 when I got saved and I've never been drunk a day in my life and I've never been on drugs and I've never been in jail and I've never. And they're sitting there trying to think, wow, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things. What changed? You know, my parents didn't let me go to movies before, and they didn't let me go to movies after. What changed? You understand? I mean, and so you're sitting there with this struggle of how can I get assurance when I'm not going through the major transitions that these people who got saved older in life, and if you're not careful, you catch yourself thinking, boy, I wish I'd have gotten saved after I'd done drugs. No, that doesn't even make sense. Praise God for a God who can keep us from that, right? That's what we want for our kids, but if we're not careful, that's what we think. I mean, have you ever listened to a testimony and thought to yourself, I wish I had a testimony like that? Really? You want God to bring you out of prison in order to be a testimony for Christ? No, that doesn't even make sense. And yet, it is the way it is. So how do we get that confidence? Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 says, now, here is a truth that we cannot deny. The Spirit of God is the greatest confidence that we can find. Because the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When I'm dealing with someone who is just really struggling with assurance, and we've talked through this, and we've talked through this, and they're still struggling, I finally look them in the eye and I say, listen, the Spirit of God is telling you the answer. You know. Either the Spirit of God is convicting you and saying very clearly, you're lost, or the Spirit of God is bearing witness with your spirit that you are the child of God, right? That's really a bottom line. So just understand that the Spirit of God doesn't speak to, in a comforting fashion, the great comforter that has come into our lives, doesn't comfort unsaved people, right? The reason he's the great comforter is because he's giving us that assurance, making us know that we are the children of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24 says, listen to what the Bible says. Now, here's what the Spirit does. The Spirit helps us to keep his commandments, and hereby we know that we are his children because the Spirit dwells in us. Now, being disobedient doesn't make us not Christians. It makes us rebellious Christians, backslidden Christians, stubborn Christians. It does put us in a precarious place where God's going to deal with us, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. Every son. And by the way, in Hebrews chapter 12, if the Lord doesn't have a relationship with us and we're pretending that he does, the Bible says, uses a word that we don't like to use in public, that we are illegitimate children, basically. We're pretended children. We're pretenders rather than sons. If we can sin and God never deals with us as his children, if we can be stubborn and rebellious and go against the things of God, and God never treats us as a loving father, then we're pretending and not truly sons. But as we develop an obedience, you want to grow in confidence? You want to have confidence? Read the book of 1 John. You know what it sounds like sometimes, that it's a works salvation. It says, if you love your brother, you're one of his children. But if you hate your brother, you're not. So all I have to do is love my brother and I'm a child of God. No, that's not what that means. The whole book of 1 John is summed up in one verse, chapter 5 and verse 13, says, and these things write we unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. The whole book of 1 John is written so that we can have confidence. And so as we submit ourselves to God and obey God and do the things that God has called us to do, confidence becomes clear in what the Spirit is doing in us. The assurance of our salvation becomes clear because we are developing the right relationship with God. The right relationship doesn't save us, but the right relationship does give us assurance. And so when your kids are saying, I'm not really sure if I'm saved, Dad, I'm not really sure, then rather than jumping backward to the salvation issue, deal with the fact that your kid is living a rebellious Christian life and help them to find assurance in obedience. Because that's where assurance comes from. Read the book of 1 John again. So getting to that clear testimony. Chapter 4 and verse 13 in 1 John says, okay, so three times now we've seen verses that talk about the Spirit of God being, hereby we know that he dwells in us and we in him, because he has given us his Spirit. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And the Spirit leads us into that obedience, which is what it means to have the Spirit of God. And so we get all of this working together. It's a wonderful truth. And then we get to 1 John chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20, I think it was, Miss Bonnie. I love this passage. This is the great assurance passage too, right? So if I'm struggling with assurance and I think, oh, there's no way that I could be this way and God still love me and God still save me. Here's the truth. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said, you're in my hand, I'm in the Father's hand, and ain't nobody getting out of this one, right? He didn't say it that way. That's paraphrased. And so then what he says in 1 John chapter 3 is, but if your heart still condemns you, if you still say, oh, I'm not really sure, I don't feel saved. Remember we talked about feelings this morning? We're not to live our lives based on feelings. So I still don't feel saved. Listen to what it says. God is greater than your heart. and he knows all things. That's that great assurance. So leading our kids to that confidence of salvation is huge. How can they live for a God in whom they're not certain that they have a relationship? And so it starts with this clear salvation testimony, not a, did you pray? Hear me out. I'm all about the sinner's prayer. I really am. I mean, it's a good way of starting this process. But there are many people who have prayed the sinner's prayer and not been saved. Because saying words is not the same as placing your faith in. Do you understand? And you can utter words. Do you believe that there are people who on Sunday morning stand up and sing words out of the hymnal that they have no faith in? It's very possible to say words without faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? So it is about what they are placing their trust in. So just figuring out how to narrow this down, Mom and Dad, to say, I don't want to miss this one. I've only got one shot, right? Once those kids are grown and out of our home, this is going to be a harder discussion. It is. I've only got one shot at this, and I'm not going to let, you know, some, please, I want to say this carefully because this is not, this is, we try to do this the right way here, so I don't think this is reflective of our church, but I'm not going to let some children's church experience or some vacation Bible school experience be the thing on which I hang my hat. In other words, just because the vacation Bible school teacher says, your kid got saved, I'm not taking anybody's word for it. I want to hear it from the horse's mouth. Tell me, son. Tell me, daughter. What did you do and what does that mean? You understand? Because if they don't understand, I'm not content yet. I don't want to hope that I'm going to spend eternity. That's why, by the way, I am ready for the Lord to come back right now because my family will be with me. And I'm ready. You know? I'm just ready. Let's go. Come on, Lord Jesus, right? But if I didn't know that, I probably wouldn't be praying that way. I'd be saying, Lord, hold off. I need to get this one settled, right? I need to get this settled to know that you're on your way to heaven. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please.